Why don't we take our seats again, and then we'll get into God's Word. We are in Ephesians chapter 3 this morning, so turn that way in your Bible if you would. And let's start with prayer. Father God, we are so thankful for the ability to get together. It's limited, there's problems, we have to wear masks, all the different problems, and Lord, and yet we're still blessed. We are so blessed to have one another, Lord, and I pray that we recognize that. We're blessed to have you, not just in our minds, but in our hearts and in our heads, Lord, in our ears as you speak to us. We just pray, God, as we open up your word this morning, that your heart would be revealed to us, that we would recognize what it is that you have for us. Just thank you so much that you direct us today. It's not just something that is of history back when, but it's of today, and it's so vital for us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, here in Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see words like mystery, revelation, made known, those kinds of things. And as we look at this great mystery, we must presume, I assume, at this time of year, that it's Christmas tree. Yep. See, Susan told me that first only real punsters are going to understand it, and they're not going to like it. But I decided to go with it anyway. Well, so what can I say? So let me remind you that we do teach the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we need the foundation of what comes beforehand in order to understand what's going to happen later on. Here in chapter 3, if you just started in chapter 3 and didn't have the foundation of what we've been seeing in chapters 1 and 2, we wouldn't really understand what's going on with it. We'd have little hints of it and things, but we wouldn't really grasp what God is trying to do and what he's trying to say and the richness of God's word. And so I'll bring a little bit of that back in. But if you happen to miss a message, it's really helpful if you go to calvaryla.com and watch or listen to the message so that you're up to date and you know what's going on with it and everything. So I just encourage you to continue to do that. Now, I want to get through the entire chapter today, so let's go ahead and get after it, shall we? Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, and it says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the administration of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before briefly. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to mankind, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." Now, Paul is in a Roman jail, and he's been there for like 3 years, awaiting an audience with Caesar. He's bound by Roman authority according to the flesh, and yet Paul here, he says, no, there's no authority over me really except for that which God allows. And so, yes, physically he's in jail. And when he says, "I'm a prisoner of God," I'm sure his guards must have raised an eyebrow going, you're a prisoner of ours. And Paul's like, "No, the authority over me belongs to God himself." And so we look at this idea that Paul has of Jesus having complete authority over his life. And I have to ask, how many of us would be willing to give up our freedom, our way of life, just to give Christ authority in every aspect of our life? How many of us would give up the comfort? How much of us would give up the things that we normally do and say, "Lord, whatever you want is what I want"? And I would like to say, hey, yeah, all of us would do that, wouldn't we? And yet I see the vast majority of Christians are unwilling to take on any kind of hardship, even if it was for the glory of God, even if it would show God's love to the world, even if it ended up being the gospel proclaimed in physical form. We've come to the point, I think, in America where we're like, what we want first and what God wants if it works out that way. And it's not the example that Paul gives us here. So Paul is a prisoner. Why is he a prisoner? I mean, God released him from jail in Philippi, didn't he? God did miraculous things to get Paul out of jail before. Why couldn't he deliver him now? Well, obviously the answer is that he could, but there is a need that exceeds Paul's comfort. God has a plan for him, and Paul says, "Yes, Lord." With all the busyness of Paul's missionary journeys, all the different things that he did, all the hardships that Paul had to endure during those things, all the physical mistreatment in prison, and all the different things that he ended up having in his missionary journeys, I think being in jail here is like a sabbatical rest for the guy. Lord's like, here, take a rest. Come here. Use this time to contemplate the deep things of Christ. Use it as an opportunity for people to come to you, because he was still allowed to have visitors. Have people come to you and give directions and everything, but rest up and start the writing phase of your ministry as well. And so in his situation, Paul was content because he knew he was in God's will. And so Paul was a prisoner of Christ at his command, but we see that it was for the Gentiles. Prisoner of Christ for the Gentiles, because of the Gentiles. And we saw that from Paul's very conversion, didn't we? And that Jesus told him that he was going to have to suffer much for the sake of the Gentiles. Now, Paul had been doing so very much, at least he thought, for his countrymen, for the Jews. But why would he lift a finger for these worthless Gentiles? Now, you do remember that there were many rabbis back in the time and since that taught that the only reason that the Gentiles exist is to keep the fires of hell kindled. That was the reason to have Gentiles in the world. And that's how racist it was for a lot of them back then, and is still today for certain parts of Judaism. But we see here the administration, or perhaps better from King James, the dispensation of God's grace. And dispensation here, it means a portion of God's strategy that is now implemented. Okay, it's a part of the whole that's now implemented. And so like a general who has a vast plan here, he's not thinking and planning one-dimensionally or two-dimensionally with this, but has the whole thing worked out and having one portion of it. And so God has this master plan. And it was a part of the fullness of time that we see. When the proper time came along, God called forth this portion of the plan. If you prefer a less violent analogy of this, consider a conductor of a great orchestra. You know how it is in an orchestra, Kathleen especially, but not every instrument plays every note. There are times when sections of the orchestra do not play anything, waiting for their time to be revealed, waiting for the master plan, this portion of it to be revealed. And when it does, it's magnificent if it's done right and it's done well and the music was written well. Well, what has been revealed to Paul is a great mystery to the church back then. What it means by being a mystery is that it is something that's not spelled out in the Old Testament. It's not something that you go, wow, yeah, you can see this all through the Old Testament, because it's not in there. And the concept of mystery is that which cannot be known without God making it known. It's something that you don't see without God's making it understood for us. I told you a few weeks ago that Susan and I watch some detective shows, some mystery shows. We enjoy the whodunit kind of stuff with that. And we watch some of them from BBC, and that one of the greatest mystery for these United Kingdom speaking people is, what are you saying? We don't understand the words that are coming out of your mouth, man. Speak English, speak American or whatever. And then there's times like the other night, wondered why you spent an hour and 40 minutes watching this mystery that I had figured out in the first 5 minutes. It's like, yeah, that was too easy. It was spilled too easy. And the way that good mysteries are is they give you enough information to piece it all together, and at the end you go, well, of course. Of course. And sometimes it comes along and it's like you just can't understand unless they come and give you some kind of big reveal so that you can understand what's going on. Sometimes that's a cheap way of writing something and just trying to make it so that you can get to the point. And sometimes it's masterfully done so that as it's revealed to you, you can see what's going on. Well, God makes this revelation to Paul, and we see to the other apostles and to the prophets, and that God is doing it like pulling back a curtain. It's something you look at it and you go, I had no idea. I had no idea that was behind the curtain. And so what is that revelation? Well, let's look at it. It's in verse 6. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all people as to what the plan of the mystery is, which for the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. And you look at this great mystery, and perhaps you go, we already knew that. We already knew that. Well, you know, true, we do. But the people that he was speaking to back then, they would have gasped and like, wow, what are you talking about? And for us still, it meets the criteria of what the Greek word for mystery means, because it still means that we would not understand it if God had not revealed it to us himself. And so these people who are looking at this in the early time, they're looking at and they're realizing what Paul is actually saying with this. And for us today, even though we say, yeah, we understood that, we know that, there's a deeper mystery in it and a greatness of the concept that people fail to grasp with it. And we look and we see that the Old Testament gives access to the Gentiles, doesn't it, to God? How this mystery is it really a mystery? Because they had access to God in a certain way. Well, in the Old Testament, in the law, it provided that the Gentiles would be allowed as one who is second class. Well, really third class, because even as poorly as Jewish women were treated, they were better off than non-Jewish men, than Gentile men, Gentile people at all. And didn't Jesus even mention about this second-rateness of the Gentile, that they're not as important? When he was talking to the Gentile woman who came and asked for a miracle from him, what did he say to her? He said, look, you guys, you Gentiles, man, you're like God, like dogs, dyslexic there, like dogs compared to sons. Now, Jesus wasn't saying this is how he feels about it, because if he did feel that way, he wouldn't have done a miracle for her. But this is the concept. We have the sons and we have the dogs. And we have to understand that when these people are hearing this mystery, it's got to be blowing them away. They've got to be saying, how can this possibly be true? How can this possibly be what God has for us? It's so different than how it's been since the beginning. And so we look at the mystery and it says that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, that they are fellow members of the body, that they are fellow partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. The Gentile, we're equals with the Jew. This is just unbearable for some of them. It's unthinkable for some of them. It's never before been considered by the Jews. And yet, God has been revealing this to the apostles a little at a time here until they grasp the idea. Peter was the first one to start to get a concept of it, wasn't he? When he went to Cornelius' house, Well, actually, before that, because the sheet came down. Remember when he was getting ready for lunch? And he went into a trance and he saw the sheet come down and on it all sorts of different animals that were unclean to eat. And God spoke to him and said, go, eat. He says, no way. I'm never going to eat something that's unclean. And the spirits told him, don't call something unclean that I declare to you is clean. Speaking of the Gentiles, we're clean. We are perfect. We are flawless because of what Christ has done for us. In the same way that the Jew was saved by the blood of Jesus, we also were saved by the blood of Jesus. And so then we have James and the other apostles at the Jerusalem Council that saw this. When Paul came to them and asked if the gospel of circumcision and following the law that some certain men from the church there in Jerusalem were preaching was by the authority of that church in Jerusalem. And they found out, no, it's not. That is not the gospel. The gospel is grace through faith. It is not through circumcision. It is not through the law. And so now we look and we see Paul records this for the saints that are in Ephesus. But as we saw in our first week, as it was translated or copied and sent to different people, it was just sometimes written to the saints that are, not the saints that are in Ephesus. And so it's for us today, the saints, us today, to understand this equality that we have. Now, imagine the ramifications of all this going on. Chapter 1, the Jews are all like, yeah, glory to God. Chapter 2, the Jews are like, yeah, glory to God. Chapter 3, the Jews are like, don't know what you're talking about here. How many of them continued rejoicing at the insistence of Paul that the Gentiles are of equal value and are sons of God just as they are? Now, Paul is delivering what pretty much amounts to the Emancipation Proclamation to the Gentiles here. And when Abraham Lincoln did that, it was to those that already agreed with him. When Lincoln gave the address, it was something that was simple. It was for the right audience. But those who didn't agree with Lincoln had already posted on Facebook, not my president. And so he only had the people that wanted to hear the message. And so the Jews, many who had only accepted the fact that Gentiles were of lesser value, junior partners at best, now they have to decide whether they're going to follow after the Jesus of Paul or if they're going to make their own, one that's decidedly Jewish only. And you know, some did just exactly that. Just as there were those who in the United States declared their love for a Jesus that hates black people, that hates the Mexican, the Asian, the Jew, anyone who's not pure. But see, neither the Jesus of the Judaizer, nor the Jesus of the KKK is the Jesus that hung on the cross for all the world. And what an interesting timing for this, since in Minnesota they just had a church that got permission to be a whites-only church. Did you hear about that in the news? Whites only. And Minnesota said, well, you're allowed to do that. Interesting. We can talk about the politics of people having the right to do whatever stupid thing they want to, but this is horrible to say whites only. That's just stupid. Now, the transformation of many of the Jews, because there was a true conversion in their life, when this first happened, they immediately reached out in love to their Gentile brother. There was such a change in them because of the Holy Spirit that this wasn't a problem. It worked out fine for them, but some did not. Some figured it out after a while, but some did not. You know, I didn't have the opportunity to research this myself, but I heard a reputable teacher say that they had had Gentiles and they had Jews. They had two races, but that in the early church, they determined that there was a third race, Christian. And the Christian was neither Jew nor was he Gentile. He was born again by the Spirit of God. I take encouragement from that. And I assume it's right because it was from a reputable teacher. But let's consider this side note from where we are today. We have inherited our inheritance by grace through faith, right? We can't then deny this same inheritance to anyone else who's saved by grace, can we? If it was of my own merit, I might have some argument in this, but there's no argument that we have no merit. So how do we dare deny the position of fellow heir, fellow member, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel to any believer? Not by race, not by gender, not by economic status, not by where they came from, not from their sinful past. All of it belongs to all believers. We are fellow, full heirs, equally important in our part in the body, partakers of all of the promises of Christ, the unfathomable riches. And do you understand unfathomable or unsearchable, as King James says? It means that you cannot find the end of it. You cannot find the length or the width or the depth of it. There is nothing that is capable of measuring something that immense. And so we have this. It belongs to us, but it belongs to all believers, and so we can't withhold it from anyone. And so we have Paul, the ultimate Jew, giving this message to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, of the freedom and the privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, can I just say something a little bit 21st century, church? Things have turned around nearly 180 degrees. It's now that we might tend to think that the Gentile is the one that is the ultimate believer and that the Jew is second class in every way. And there's a heresy out there called dispensational theology that says that the Jew is out, the Gentile is in. It's the Gentile that is the church, the Gentile that is the body of Christ. Well, assuming that you can read this, you know that it's absolutely untrue, that it's not that way. The church is made up of all believers. The body of Christ is made up of all believers. And it's not something that we can take any kind of arrogant pride in, thinking that it's about us. It's all by grace. And so that includes the denomination down the street that clearly doesn't do things as well as we do. Right? Those who are in the body of Christ, we all are fellow heirs. We have the same rights and privileges with that. And so we see that Paul wants to enlighten all the people. But did you notice that the church is also supposed to reveal this? And did you see to whom? Verse 10 says, so that the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. As phraseology Paul uses a few times, including in Ephesians 6, we'll see in a couple weeks, and it refers to the angels. This was a mystery even to the angelic beings. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand it. And now we demonstrate to them, whether fallen or holy angels, we show all angelic beings what this is all about. It was a mystery in God, formed before the foundation of the world, before it was created, even before the angelic beings were formed. And so God just had it on his mind, and he didn't share it with anyone else. And so it's a lot like the 1967 Glen Campbell song, Gentile on My Mind. But God never revealed it to the angels. And the angels have been watching mankind through history and all the different things that God was doing with mankind. And then all of a sudden the Gentiles are grafted in. The Gentiles are part of the family. Gentiles have full sonship. And the angels are like, wow, I did not see that coming. And so as we live this fullness of life that we have in Christ, It shows the angels the glory of God because of his plan. And this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of what Christ accomplished, it says in verse 12, it says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So knowing that Christ is accepted, we should understand that we are also. When we recognize that Jesus being raised from the dead was accepted by the Father, we should recognize that our faith, our trust in him, causes us to be accepted in the same manner and for the same reason, the righteousness purchased by the blood of Jesus. That should give us confidence. It should cause us to say, look, there's no, oh, gee, I hope I make it to heaven. It's, we know heaven is ours. Eternal life is ours, but not eternal life future. Eternal life that begins at the moment that we come to faith in Christ. And so we need to be living our eternal life in Christ now. And we should be confident that we have that access to God now. And it's reiterated in the book of Hebrews. The author encourages us to boldly enter into the throne room of grace, to receive grace and mercy anytime we have need of it. Not arrogantly, not brashly, not like some say, kicking in the door and going, no. But because we belong there, because it belongs to us. We have the right, we have the privilege to go into that throne room because we are sons. We are offered the ability to go in there. So we look at this, and what is the cost that Paul has to pay to bring forth all of this? And Jesus told him that he would suffer greatly for Christ's sake, in order to bring this to the Gentiles. But look what Paul says next in verse 13. Therefore, I ask you not to become discouraged about my tribulations in your behalf, since they are your glory. For this reason, I bend my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now remember, Paul is writing this from jail. Why is he in jail? Well, here we say it's because of the Gentiles, but do you remember our study back in the book of Acts? We have Saul, which is Paul's Hebrew name. And he was super Jew, wasn't he? His superpower was zeal. And he went from place to place, imprisoning, punishing, and even putting to death the Christian. Those who took his beloved Judaism and said, hey, the Messiah is already here and his name's Jesus. And worse yet, he's been crucified and resurrected. But you can look at this Superman, this super Jew of Saul here, and he probably had his, you know, spandex robe, his super suit, and maybe a big J on it for Jew, and you know, maybe he wore a cape because he was capable. But as this super Jew, as this Pharisee, he would have most assuredly hated the Gentiles. He would have avoided them in the street. He would have done everything else in his possible to avoid coming into contact with one of them. Social distancing before it was uncool. And they did it for two reasons. Number one, the greeting that you would give to someone on the street would be shalom. God's peace be upon you. Now, if I greet you, God's peace be upon you, that would be a great thing. I would want that for you. But if I was a Pharisee and you were a Gentile, I would not want God's peace be upon you. I want God's judgment to be upon you, because those flames of hell aren't going to fan themselves. And so, shalom. They would avoid coming into contact with them. It would be the last thing that they would want, is to have God's peace be on them. In fact, it would be not even the last thing. I was actually at my physical therapist, and she was saying, let me try some acupuncture on you. Let's see if we can get you fixed in one way or another. And so she was trying acupuncture. And after a while, she said, now, let me know if this hurts, because the last thing I want to do is cause you more pain. I said, but it is on the list. And she said, what? I said, Well, it's the last thing you want to do, but it is on the list. And she said, didn't your mom teach you not to be a smart aleck when someone's got needles? I answered, well, she tried, but it doesn't seem to have taken. But the Jew, especially a Pharisee, detested the Gentile because they were dirty, filthy, nasty creatures, which brings us to reason number two. If they came into contact with a Gentile on the street, they would go home, they would bathe, they would change their clothing so that they wouldn't be ceremonially unclean in order to do things at the temple. They would want to make sure that they didn't come in contact with those filthy Gentiles. But anyway, long after Paul's conversion and ministry to the Gentiles and to the mission journeys that he was on and things, he ended up going back to Jerusalem, going back to the temple. And people knew that he had brought a Gentile with him to Jerusalem, and he ended up being accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple with him. Now, that's a capital offense for the Gentile and for the Jew that brought him. And so being accused of that, there are a lot of people that were trying to put him to death because of that. And instead, he got put into prison by the Jew, by the Roman, over and over, been bouncing around until he finds himself here in this position writing to the Ephesians. Now, these Gentiles could have felt guilty for Paul's chains. He endured these things for the Gentiles, and so they could have felt guilty for them. Some of them were embarrassed by his chains. How is it that your leader is a criminal? How is it that your leader isn't loved by God enough to be delivered by him in this? Why would God allow that? But Paul insists that the reward of presenting the Gentiles to Christ and hearing of their faith was a joy that overwhelmed the suffering that he endured. And so he says that he does this on bended knee. I don't think we're talking about prayer here, but I think it's talking about a submission to God's will. On bended knees, I come before God, presenting myself to whatever it is that he wants to accomplish in us. And it says here that he wants us to be rooted and grounded in love all the way to the fullness of God. That's his desire for us. That's his desire for the Gentile and the reason why he endured all the things that he did. Our coming to faith in Christ is not the fullness of the promise. It's just the few first drops. There's so much more for us to experience here on earth and then in heaven. Let me just read that section again, starting in verse 16. It says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner self, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, and height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. How can we know what is unknowable? Well, because in English it's the same word, but in Greek and Spanish and other places it's not. He's saying, I want you to be able to experience this revelation of God and his love that you cannot comprehend with your mind. You can't know it, but you can know it. Okay? You can experience this love of God. And so what we have to do in order to do that is be rooted, to be grounded, to be growing in Christ in order to come to this place. We can sing Jesus loves me, this I know, and have a little bit of understanding of it, but do we know the height? Do we know the depth? Do we know the length of God's love for us? Only as we experience him through this growth. And so Paul suffered greatly. Beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, stonings, and far more of these hardships in order to bring this message to us. I don't think we should take it lightly. I think we should be thankful for what he's done for us, but also thankful enough for what Christ has done for us that we enter into what he desires for us, to walk in the fullness available for us. So first, Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. But then we see that it's got to be about the growth. It's the beginning of the relationship with God and not the end of the story when we come to Christ. So growth. And it says to grow down, rooted, grounded, putting down so that you can receive, just like the plant puts down roots into the ground so that it can receive the nutrients and the water and the different things. And also the strength that it has, it's not going to be blown over because of a little bit of wind. And so when we are able to comprehend with what all the saints, what is the width and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, well, when we know all of that, that's when we can stop pursuing God. Because it's going to take all of this lifetime, and we won't have to pursue him once we get to heaven. It will all be laid out before us. And so let's finish up the last two verses. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Let that glory of Christ be in the church. Let that love of God be found in us, that understanding in us, because it's far more power than we give him credit for. I think that we limit God. I think we limit God by not understanding that he has a desire to do great things in us. Part of the great thing is to cause us to understand, to live this love that he has for us. The power of the Holy Spirit is not just available to us, but it's appropriated for us so that we can come and that we can experience this. And when we experience it, then we can come to the place of forming the body of Christ that it's talking about. We're going to see more in future chapters. But how can I prefer my brother or sister, like Scripture's about to tell us, without the Holy Spirit changing my wicked heart into loving people the way that Christ does? How can I take a position other than the one of great honor within the body of Christ without the Spirit of God causing me to be humble enough to say, yes, Lord, whatever you want for me, that's what I want. I will be used by you in any way. And again, we're going to be seeing more of this concept about the body in future chapters. But understand that God places you where God wants you. Is it enough for us to be used by God in whatever form and fashion that he desires? Can we just say yes, Lord, to whatever it is that he has for us? I believe we can. But we will if we're rooted, if we're grounded, if the Holy Spirit is filling us from the inside. And so three things to take with us today. Three things to make sure that this is a part of what we are. Number one, understand that we are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You are fully part of the family of God and not second rate in any way. And I think some of you struggle with that. I think some of you think, well, you know, there are other people that didn't have my life. They didn't have the sins that I had, and so they're far better than I am. God loves them better than me. It's not that way at all. You are fellow, full members of the body of Christ, full members of the household of God, not second rate in any way. And number two is that submission that we've been talking about. With all this understanding of a fellow heir and thinking about the Apostle Paul, and he calls himself the least of all saints. Well, we look at the Apostle Paul and say, what a great man. And this great man was willing to submit himself to anything that God wanted, even if it meant prison, even if it meant being beaten, even if it meant being tormented in any way. It's whatever you want, Lord. And that needs to be our hearts as well. Paul was willing to be a prisoner of Jesus, and Jesus was willing to go to the cross. If we're going to be a part of the family of God, I think it's imperative that we do what Dad says. And number three is grow. This isn't the end of the story when we come to Christ. We're not finished with it. We're not just sitting back, hanging out and being comfortable in church. This is the beginning of it. So let the power of the Holy Spirit transform you. Stop holding on to this life and thinking that things of this life are precious. But hold on to the things of Christ. Embrace them and let God make himself and his love known to you in the deepest of ways. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this love. God, it is a mystery. Even now, we don't grasp it all. Your word declares that it's unknowable in our minds. And so I pray that as we seek after you, as we grow, as we are rooted and grounded, that you will continue to reveal this love to us, this understanding. God, use us because we're submitted to you. Form us into the place in the body of Christ that you want us to be. But begin with us understanding that we are fellow heirs, fellow partakers of these promises, God, and all because of what you've done for us. We give you thanks for it all this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have an awesome day. Mm-hmm.